To greet you in Jesus' name this evening. Trust that we can again have our hearts filled with the truth of God's Word. It's nice to be back again. I think it was this morning. We had a fellowship meal after our service there at Tyrone, and someone asked, how often I get back to Shirksville? And I said, not much. I couldn't even remember the last time. It's in the last couple of years, I know, but seems like there's always other things pressing, things that need to be done, and doesn't quite happen. So there is a sense in which we're glad to be here just to renew the old acquaintance. Is chastisement from the Lord? Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at a portion of scripture that talks in depth about chastisement, what it is, and seek to answer the question. Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Is chastisement from the Lord? Turn to Psalm 94. Just going to look at a number of scriptures to get started here, of what the Bible says about chastisement. Psalm 94, verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth men knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And one more at the back of your Bibles, Revelation chapter 3. This is the last message to the last of the seven churches, Laodicea. And in verse 18, the Bible says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Is chastisement from the Lord? According to two passages from the Old Testament, two from the New, the answer is yes. I guess I'm done. Someone said to me this morning, they looked at the program, they said, that has to be the shortest assignment you ever had. Read to them a couple Bible verses and you'll be done. I don't know how many of you read Dr. Joel Yeager's new book that just came out on Brotherhood Assistance the other week. I didn't read it all, but I started it. And he talks in there about a little term the doctors have called doorknob disclosure. And you might have never heard that term, but I wouldn't be surprised you know what it means. Doorknob disclosure is when a person goes to see the doctor and they say that their belly hurts or that they're a little bit on the dizzy side or something. And the doctor will check them all out and talk. And then the doctor will turn, he'll put his hand on the doorknob and he says, oh, well, was there anything else? And the person will take a deep breath and say, well, I was just thinking. And Dr. Yeager says, then you know why they actually came. A number of years ago in the Pilgrim Witness, there was an editorial called The Third Question, I believe it was titled. And what the writer did was he said that you have to listen carefully when people talk, because typically the first question they ask isn't the one they really wanted to ask. He said you got to wait till at least the second or the third one till you know what the conversation's going to be about. And as I thought of those two illustrations as I looked at this and realized that we could answer the question from the Bible very quickly, I said to myself, I wouldn't be surprised that committee back at Sharpsville wasn't really asking this question. We didn't talk about it. I don't know what you were thinking, but it's a very simple subject, except that this might not be the main question on your minds. When you read Hebrews 12, is that the main question? Does chastisement come from God? The answer is yes. So what would the other questions actually be? What would be the real ones that we would say to the doctor as his hand's on the doorknob? What are the ones we would ask then? I have to guess, but I'll tell you what my questions would be, and then you can listen in. First of all, I'd say, well, what are you talking about? What is chastisement? Well, according to Strong's, when it uses the word chastisement here in this passage, or chastise, or chasten, it means education, nurture, training, or disciplinary correction. It's kind of a broad spectrum of taking an individual that we would say needs some help and giving that help to them. The way that he's on, the way he's behaving, or she, the way that they're acting, the way they're talking, the things they're thinking is not correct, and it needs to be corrected. And that's the assumption we have. And so what this passage is about in Hebrews 12 is how God looks at man and the path that he is on, or she is on, and he decides, he makes an almighty sovereign decision that Dwayne needs some education, he needs some nurture, he needs some training, some disciplinary correction. And who of us would be so bold as to submit that, it's not talking about me, I've got it together. It's a little bit more complicated than that. The dictionary says that chastisement is to censure severely or to inflict punishment. And we start to get pictures in our minds of the paddle and the woodshed and spankings and things like that. And there's words like that in the passage that I read to. But to understand chastisement, we have to understand that it's just a little bit deeper than a school teacher teaching school and saying, 2 + 2 = 4. Your vowels are ah, eh, ih, ah, or whatever gets taught in school. It's a whole spectrum of things, but it's actually it's beyond a parent. Okay, we are supposed to train our children, the Bible says, and we train them lots of things. We train them how to do things, when not to do things, but basically there is a difference between the information that is imparted in child training, which is just going to make them a useful, serviceable person, and the education that takes place because we are aware of a problem that needs to be changed. And anybody that has raised children knows that that's kind of day in and day out stuff. That's how it goes. There's just days that they're going to need a change. This is not going to work. Maybe the child is lazy. They mess around in school and come home with a stack like that. They just don't pay attention. Stare out the window. Bite their erasers off their pencils. Got to change, Billy. This is not going to get you through school. Your teacher's going to be frustrated, you're going to be frustrated, and your parents are frustrated because when you come home, there's more to do than just sit around and look at your tablet that should have been filled out today. And so there's chastening that takes place. And it's not necessarily all in itself, straight back to the woodshed and get it taken care of and then it's fixed. But there's this education and this training and this nurture that goes on. And I mean, but the important thing to see is that both the parent and the child, the teacher and the student, and in the portion of scripture that we looked at, God and the saint, the follower of Jesus, both have an understanding that what's taking place here is this person must change. Okay? And if you're going to think about chastisement and what it is, keep that element of needed change in front of you. Maybe the child is dishonest. Where were you? I was just outside. But they were actually down slopping in the creek, which you're not supposed to do. Okay? Maybe the child is a spendthrift. You give them 25 cents and they want to go along to the store so they can buy a candy bar. It's not going to work. You got to change. You can't live your life like that. Maybe the child is selfish and greedy. He wants the biggest donut. He wants the nicest bike. He wants the biggest pile of Kinects. And he gets a little older, he has to have the nicest bow or the nicest car or a truck or whatever. It's that greed that is in the soul, and it's there until somehow it's taken out. We're born with it. But this whole idea is chastisement is to bring change. And the chastisement of the Lord is when he is the one that orders the change. Okay, when the Lord chastens, then it is God Almighty himself evaluating, knowing the situation. I read those verses out of Psalm. He that made the eye, shall he not see? The words of the man are vanity. There's nothing hid before God. Whatever you are, whatever we are, warts and all, God knows it. And he has an agenda written down in the scriptures that he's going to work on you about this. He's going to polish you up. He even chastens the heathen, Psalm says. And so we need to understand that. And so the chastisement of the Lord is when he orders events or even journeys for me with the deliberate intent of changing me or you because we need it. Okay? You can be a full-grown adult. You can actually have your name on a church membership and still be selfish. You can be a full-grown adult. You can be a member of a church for 15 years and still be lazy. I don't feel like studying my Sunday school lesson. Well, cover it when we get to church. And you can have that attitude for life. But that's who you are, and that's the wart that the Lord is going to polish off of you if he's ever going to make something out of you. Greed. I've got to go out to eat for my anniversary. My 20th one, I've got to go on the trip. I just talked to a man 2 weeks ago and he told me, well, I won't be available tomorrow. It's my birthday. And I always take off for my birthday. Well, whatever. That's nice, but it doesn't have to be always, does it? What's so great about having a birthday anyway? Well, when you were little, it was big. And when you were big, it was little. But for this man, it just had to be. And it's that kind of thing. Dishonesty. Is a full-grown follower of Jesus actually capable of dishonesty? Hypocrites is the polished term for the big people of liars. We don't talk about children being hypocrites. They're too clear with their conscience. If they lie, they mean it with all their hearts. But when you get to be more of a polished liar, then we use the word hypocrites. That's for it's a big people term. But chastisement is when the Lord is going to change us through his orders, whether it's events, whether it's things he does to us, whether he does through other people. It may be the preacher that brings the Lord's chastisement. It may be the parents. It might be our wives. It might be the neighbor man. It might be a word from the Lord. You might be reading your Bible and get it. But it is that correction that comes into our hearts and into our lives. And we are compelled to stop and think, who am I? What am I? It's chastisement. Perhaps another question that we could think about that is the deeper, more real question than does it come from the Lord is, can we actually know if we're being chastised? I was wrestling with this sermon for a couple of days, and I asked my family last night, I said, do you think it'd be possible that we could pull out tablets tonight at Shirksville and tell everybody to write one story down where they were chastised by the Lord? Do you think you all could do that? Right now, you can think of at least one time that God chastised you. I find as adults that it's a little bit fuzzy in our minds whether we never had a question when our parents took us to the bedroom or the bathroom or the woodshed. It was just like, well, I don't know if what happened there, it was crystal clear. Now, God is sovereign and much more powerful and much more able to communicate than my dad ever was. And you don't know if he actually chastised you? Of course you know he did. The stories are endless. Does it happen at least once a week? Well, for me, yeah, pretty much so. Yeah, maybe more than that. Again and again, the Lord is working. Events, conversations, it just goes on and on. And it's not so much, in natural life, it's not so much whether we can figure out whether we were chastened or not. It's the bigger question or the deeper question is whether we care when it happened. Because we are made in such a fashion that we can develop some pretty thick skin. The Bible said there in Psalm that the Lord chastises the heathen. And one of the reasons why it doesn't look like he does is because the hardness of their hearts makes it bounce off pretty Teflon. They just, did anybody talk? Okay. And this happens. But the question tonight might not be, can you know if you're being chastised? The question is, do you care when it actually happens? Because that's going to make a difference in where it goes and the change that God wants to bring into our lives. I believe that apathy is one of the biggest reasons why I need chastisements, and it's also one of the biggest reasons why I get it. It's, who cares? That is not that far away from us. And yes, we do know when we are being chastised. Now, here's another question I thought about. Number three, are there different levels to chastisement? Are you still at Hebrews 12? Let's look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There are two verbs in that verse. One is chastening. Well, there's actually three. One is love, two is chasten, three is scourge. That was four, receiveth. Well, what I want to talk about is the spectrum of chastisement. I think there are different levels of chastisement that come in, and one of the boxes or the categories of chastisement is the scourging. And we want to talk about that for just a little bit. First of all, let's talk about chastisement as one level of what the Lord does to me to change me. The chastening of the Lord comes to us, one writer said, in the form of trials and test point moments. In other words, there are events in our lives where the question comes to us, will you consider who you are and will you change? All right? And this can happen in moments. It happens to individuals. It happened to me yesterday. I thought about it because I was thinking about this sermon and the need that I need to get started on this thing, or there's not going to be much to talk about. But we had a dripping faucet in the one bathroom, and you know how Delta faucets are? Well, if you don't, I'll tell you. It's really simple. You take two screws off, you spin the end off. Well, first you pull the handle off, take the two screws out, spin the retainer cap, or first turn your water off, and then you just pull the cartridge out. You should run to the hardware store first and get another one, and then you put a little lube on it, and you slide it back in, spin it all together, and in about 10 minutes, you have it fixed. Sometimes. This one, I got everything apart, and when I went to turn that retainer coupler off, it wouldn't go. And the directions say that sometimes you have to put a plumber's wrench on there to just see if you can get it. So I went on there, and that didn't go. A little more strength, it went a little bit. I hunkered down that thing, it went a little bit, and crunch, it just fell apart right there. Now, if you know anything about faucets and how they're put in showers, you don't fix that from the shower side. You have to go to the wall on the other side, which is where the washer and dryer were, so we had to pull them out and cut the drywall out, and then I had to run to Home Depot and get another faucet because this one was laying in pieces and all the house water was turned off. What should have been a 10-15 minute project took 5 hours till we were done. And I'm supposed to preach to y'all about chastisement tonight, and all I'm thinking about is, I guarantee you there's something connected here. And it goes that way. But part of what was going on was a moment of time, just a little testing, a trial, where I was having to decide lots of things, actually. I was going to have to decide if I should feel bad toward myself for being such a bummer of a plumber. Maybe nobody else in the world struggles with that. It's like, come on. I mean, anybody ought to be able to fix this, even me. Okay, maybe I'm talking a language nobody knows anything about, but for me, it's real. And this is where the Lord steps in and says, Dwayne, you need not to be so self-centered. Just fix your plumbing and then go get your sermon ready. Okay? And if I learn those things, I actually become a better person for him. So that's chastisement in the general sense. But it happens not just to me on a personal level. It happens in events. And we could talk tonight. I mean, many of you and I have memories together of things that happen in church life right here with this group. That were moments where God was working on all of us. And for some, it might have been in areas that we would trust him more. For some, it was whether we could just absorb what was happening around us, whether we were pleased with it or displeased with it. But these are large moments. I don't know what reminded me of this, but I thought about when Brother Stephen lost his voice and wondered if he'd ever get it back, but he sure sang fine this morning. But that was a journey where it came down, and he was my friend, and his voice was going, and he didn't know where it was going to, and neither did the doctors. In time, it healed and came back, and I'm not sure they even know what happened back then. But those are events where we are taught, and it's not just the individual. You know, some of these group events, there was a big thing. John Layman's house burned. But all of us were around there, and it impacted us, too. And so the chastisement, whatever it was not down upon just one person, but it was a group event. And the Lord is that magnificent that he is able to do some crunching on all of us with one event. And it's not to be wasted. But we're talking about how the push for change, the opportunity for change, to go from this carnality to this life in the spirit that is, and the needle is moved through the events by what God brings into our lives in the form of trial or test point moments. Now, it also talks in this verse about scourging. Scourging is the whipping. When they scourged Jesus at the trial, it was very cruel. It was bloody. They had the cat of nine tails, we believe, with the knots and the glass embedded in the ropes, and they just flogged his back. And that is the word that is selected in the scriptural text for how God deals with us. Now, what does that actually mean? What does that look like? And I struggle with that, but I was reading at what one commentator had to say, and it made sense, and I'll share it for what it's worth. He said that the chastisement change that is impacted in our life is when you have these test point moments. The scourging changes are largely, and he underlined largely, meaning not absolutely, but usually. The scourging moments are the moments when you and I are required to submit to the law of sowing and reaping for who we have been. Now, has there ever been a time in anybody's life here tonight that knew of a certainty that what they were enduring in this moment was precisely what they had earned? Sometimes we want to tell ourselves that if you get saved, then that is washed away and God doesn't remember anymore. It's not quite that way. And that is true of both events that take place before we come to the Lord in salvation, but it is also true of our lives where we are required to endure what we have created with our own hands, even after we began to be a follower of Jesus. What is it when a man makes a financial decision and it goes to pieces in the weeks and months and years that follow? And there's a hole that has to be filled in by somebody when it's all over. Well, sometimes it looks like there's events in that that are out of our control. There's also times in stories like that where all a man has to do is think about what he was thinking when he made that decision and the pressures that he was allowing to be foremost in his life, and he will understand that he is exactly where he behaved himself into. And it's not just money decisions where this happens. This can happen in buying and selling houses. Well, I guess you could call that a money decision, but I'm just talking about the different times of my own experience, and I think you can think about them too, where we got into it, and there was nothing left to do but to accept the hardship and the pain of reward that came with our choices. And this is scourging. And the Bible says in English that anybody that is above about fourth grade can easily understand that the Lord will scourge every son whom he receiveth. And that just simply means that you and I are going to have to face the reality of how we live in some fashion sooner or later, and many times both sooner and later. But it's how it works. Perhaps I got very opinionated about my own opinion, and I began to try and tell the people around me how things ought to be. And when I was done, I had nothing left in view of relationships. That's nothing more than a man sowing what he reaps. Okay? And you can do that even after you've been taking communion for a while. But God, who is loving enough to not let us be the man that we want to be, will let us reap what we sowed, and the whip will crack, and we will feel. And the Bible says that he scourges every son he receiveth. You see, happily ever after is only for heaven and fairy tales. In this life, the Son of God will be scourged. And I don't know how it's going to work out in everybody's life. I'm just focused tonight on how it has worked out in my own life and understanding it. And when it happens, it's for our good. Which leads me to the third question that I think is a deeper question than does it come from the Lord, and that is chastisement good? Is it good to get spanked? Is it good to get rebuked? Is it good? Well, Psalm 94 said, blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. If you understand anything about what the Bible says when it says, blessed is the man, you know that it's talking about a prime, healthy condition. Once you receive that, and when God in his everlasting love has stepped into my world and said, you need to change, my boy. This can't go on. Reap what you sowed. And I feel the whip. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. But you know, we don't normally think about it that way. We think that when it's our hospital bill, or it's our accident, or it's our requirement to stay home while others go, then that means that I've got the poor luck of the draw. I can somehow authorize myself to feel bad, and I need to tell somebody about all my pain and how much it hurts. But the truth is that whether we are large or small, blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. Hebrews 12 says that, now verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Right now, it's not so fun. It's not so delightful. It's not so happy. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Feels like stomach ulcers. Feels like a fever. Feels like an itchy rash. It feels like a lot of things. It's grievous. The chastisement as we are going through it. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Just simply means those that go through it. So is chastisement good? Yeah. In that, both natural and spiritual chastisement and scourging, grief, pain, and sorrow are the norm, but contentment and rest and peace are also the norm when it's over. And so the Bible teaches us that way. And then what it says is, after verse 11, it says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." And it is so easy when this chastisement comes in, whether it's a direct revelation from God, or whether it's the preachers talking to me, or whether it's my parents, or whether it's my wife telling me what a fool I made out of myself, etc., etc. It's so easy for the shoulders to go down and the hands to hang. I guess I'm junk. I guess I'm no good. I guess stop your guessing. "Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and your feeble knees." The man who pities himself in chastisement is going to ruin himself. There's no way out of that mess. You'll never find peace in pity. Okay? You got to get that crystal clear. Lift up your hands. Make your feet straight. Follow peace with all men. And you know, the Bible, the next subject that it goes into is the root of bitterness. And it's there for a reason. It's the equation all follows itself. Is chastisement good? Well, the chastisement of the Lord is actually the only pathway for our highest good. There is nothing really like what is sometimes taught in Christianity, that if you give your heart to Jesus, then you'll fast track into a state of bliss and stay there. Once saved, always saved has flavors of that. But there's also the health and wealth gospels that if you follow the Lord, he'll make you rich and you'll just, yeah, some take it so far as what size jet you can have. But we need to understand that the chastisement of the Lord is the pathway for our highest good. It's the only pathway. Consider Christ, Hebrews 12 says in verse 2. "Look unto Jesus and consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Go back to Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, where the Bible will tell you that Jesus cried with strong cryings because he was suffering the things he was learning. That sounds like nurture chastisement to me. And it's hard for us to think that through because we see our need for chastisement nestled in our own carnality and self-will, which Jesus didn't have. But there was still an element or a reality in his experience that it was through the teaching, the nurture, and the correction, whatever the however that worked. The Bible says he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And it's the same thing. And that journey took him to a garden where he cried and sweated till it was like he was bleeding, as it were, drops of blood coming down from the ground. And angel comes and ministers to him. And he rises up and goes forward and is cruelly hit and mocked and whipped. And then they hung him on a cross and he died. But then he arose and he went to the right hand of the Father, and he's there with all the power and glory of the world. And I don't understand everything about that, but I believe in my heart that the pathway to that elevated position went through the garden and the cross and the things he suffered there. And we are fools if we think that we are better stuff than the Son of God, that it's going to get a free pass from being an obnoxious, selfish, carnal person to become the sweetly beloved of Christ that will sit beside him. We're fools if we think that, because it's not true. It's not the normal path. Consider ourselves, the Bible says here in Hebrews 12. Consider Christ and then consider yourself. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You see, chastisement, verse 6 says, "The whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Chastisement is actually love. We're not as dumb as we look, as some people say, but it's not that hard for us to figure out that there are two ways to ruin a child. Number one, go ahead and give them everything they want. Just if they ask for it, give it to them. Candy, Smarties, Milky Ways. Lunch, pizza. Oh, you don't want. Yeah? And what kind of child do you have when you're all done giving them whatever they want? One that cries a lot, one that's terribly fat, one that is It's ridiculous and awful. But if you want to ruin somebody, then just give them what they want. Or number two is don't ever correct them when they're in the wrong. And believe me, they'll be in the wrong sometimes. And that's the best two ways I know of to ruin a child. Never correct them, give them what they want. Now here is your Heavenly Father. And he's building a church through the Son, the power of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has these people that are sinners. And through their belief and their faith in God, his Son, they come into the family. And then they are perfect, right? Well, that's not what I remember being around here. And it's not what I find out there either. I don't even find it in my own home or in my own soul. We still have places that need to correct. And an uncorrected adult, an uncorrected Christian, is somewhere between a fool and an idiot. Those are strong words, but the one is an ignorant person who just doesn't have the knowledge or the equipment. And the idiot is, I chose that word carefully because it means one who functions with incorrect values. It's like a plane on autopilot that's programmed backwards or funny. And they just fly into the dirt when they do, or the river or the oceans, what happened the other week. Autopilot was programmed wrong, crash. And if you take a person and never correct them, they will crash. It happens again and again. And it's not because God didn't try. He says in Hebrews 12, verse 9, that if we give ourselves in subjection unto the Father of spirits, we will live. You see, chastisement is life. A creature disciplined is a glory to the trainer. Take a horse. Let him run on the pasture. Let him do whatever he wants to. What's so great about that horse? For me, nothing. Okay? But let a trainer take a hold of them. Let a trainer take a hold of a dog. Let a trainer take a hold of a child. Let a heavenly father take a hold of a Christian and discipline them. And there will be glory to the trainer. Okay? And chastisement received from my heavenly Father is going to be a glory to him, and I will live. So many of us, at sooner or later, we think about, what am I doing with my life? And you get to be about 40, and you wonder if you got anything done, and you're starting to realize that maybe I'm going downhill a little bit. What do you want to do with your life? The best thing you can do with your life is listen to the trainer. Let the chastisement come. Some of it's going to hurt. Some of it's going to be embarrassing. Some of it's going to be look like a waste of time. But one of the things I've learned already in my life is that if I am given all the powers to decide, I get started to get suspicious of where I'll end up. Because I've messed enough of things up in dreams and values and where I wanted to go. And chastisement is life. Question number four, does chastisement ever end? The answer is, from Hebrews 12, that situationally the answer is yes. You know what I mean by situationally? In this story, in this part of it, the chastisement always ends. That's the way it's portrayed here in verse 11. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, nevertheless afterwards. There is an afterward. There's an ending to every story. Some of them are 5 minutes. Some of them are 5 hours. Some of them are 5 years, some of them are 25 years, but afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And that is written in the context of everyday life, living on earth as we are resisting against sin. That's where this chapter started out. Afterwards, when the faucet is all fixed and the sermon is all prepared and preached, and I get home tonight, the trial, whatever it was tomorrow, will be over and I can enjoy the next part of my life. That's how chastisement is. It has its window. In growing up as a child, I had those moments where the chastisement was needed, and it came, and then the event was over, and I could go on being a boy on the farm. But another one came in its place. Maybe a day later, maybe a half a year later. It's life. Test after test, trial after trial. But you know what? It's the same way in real life. We have training session after training session, but they have an afterword. I'm reading the book right now, My Son Johnny, and I'd heard about this book from another book because the writer is the same for both of them. He wrote a book on the first book that I read was called How to Win Over Worry, and in there, he talks about their son who was handicapped, called My Son Johnny, and I finally, about 15 years later, found the book and bought it, and I just started reading it. But it's a story of a man who was an ordained minister, him and his wife, and they got married, and they had a lot of big dreams of what they were going to do for the church and for the kingdom, and he was going to be a preacher. And they were pursuing that, but they were childless, and this was a burden to them. And finally, they were referred to a specialist in another state that they thought could help them. And so they went to visit him. They started this doctor, and he thought he could help them. And he did some doctoring, and after a while, the missus became with child, and he was going to, they actually moved into an apartment in that city when there's time for the baby to be delivered, so that doctor could be there. And on the day of delivery, they were terribly first disappointed, then hurt, because the doctor just ignored them. The hospital called him to come to the delivery. He didn't show up. And finally, after almost 24 hours, things were not going well. He came, and he was dead drunk. And he delivered the baby and almost killed it. The baby had to be on a breathing machine. This was in the 1960s. But what was a perfectly normal baby at delivery within a couple of hours was ruined beyond description by the pen. And there they were. This is a man that had given his life to ministry. He was serving a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. They were over in Atlanta, Georgia. And it was just a hard tale. And they wouldn't actually let, the hospital would not actually let the couple see the baby for almost 3 weeks because they said it's that damaged. We don't even want to show it to you. Was on life support. They begged, and finally they were allowed to see it, and they held it, and they said they'd like to take the baby home. If it lives, they'll be glad to serve it, the baby. But if it dies, it's going to be the hand of the Lord. And people told him, you need to sue the doctor. He said, it won't change a thing. It's easier if I just forgive him and go on. But that little child was with them for 24 years. And the wife, when they took it home, the hospital thought they should put the child in an institution that would just give it 24-hour care. She said, no, I can do that. I think I have 24 hours to give care of myself. And it was a very hard trial. And the book is about the journey of living with a son for 24 years that he only ever said two words. He never walked. But what was amazing is that the damage they discerned later was all neurological, which meant that his mind was as keen as anybody else's, but he couldn't talk and he couldn't move, and they just served him. But after 24 years, the boy died. And so the training session took 24 years. But the book is the testimony of how they look at that experience. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. These things would not have been possible had they felt angry toward the doctor and never forgiven. These things would not have been possible if they would have been bitter and put the child in the institution. These things would not have been possible if they would have complained and complained and complained until... But what happened is there was a lady from the church that came and said, I had a handicapped child one time, and I'll help you. And she would come in every day just for a couple hours, because even to feed the child back in the 60s, it took them like 3 hours for one feeding. And somebody had to be with all the time. And so the training session took 24 years, but then it was over. And now they're reaping the peace. And this is our journey in life. Does chastisement ever end? Situationally, the answer is yes. But when you look at the big picture of life, probably not. I said probably because I don't quite have a verse to read you. I just think that since the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, it would mean that chastening will stop either when he stops loving or when we stop living. I probably should be 80 years old to make this point. Let the old men tell me now, does God ever stop chastening? I'm pretty sure in listening to the senior citizens that he doesn't, because they tell me that they face things that they never faced in life before. Well, what in the world is that? What is facing trials and temptations that you never faced before in life? If you're 75 or 80 or 85, what would that be? Well, we've been calling it all evening as chastisement. And you know what? We face it when we're 15, and we face it when we're 51. And if you live to be 91, there's going to be some of that too. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if we're expecting to have some blaze of glory that starts on this side of our earth time, where we live in the bliss that is promised for after this time, I think we're fooling ourselves. Most of the people that you read go right up into their old age and they're still facing trials. I think it's normal. I know that it's normal to experience scourging as reaping when you're an old man. And I tell you that story because a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing the oldest person I ever baptized. He's 72 years old, and he came to our 4th Avenue congregation about 2 years ago. And it's a long story. I'm not going to tell the whole story tonight. But I asked him one day, the last instruction class that I was with him, I said, "So, Brother Phil, tell me why you decided to become a Christian at 72. And he said two things. He had some pretty severe heart problems, and he was feeling very convicted that he had wasted his life, which I would agree he pretty much did. The poor man had given himself to things like construction work. He worked his way up in the system of Altoona. He was doing huge excavation projects. But till he got to be an old man, he was angry and bitter at the Fioris, at the De Grassos, all the big Italian families out there, because they lie, they cheat, they steal. And he says to me, the one family has taken over $2 million from him. But he said, "I tried to change it by being a good politician, and that didn't work." I said, "So why did you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, there was one other reason." He said, "God gave me a son, and he said, I raised him to just be," he said, "a good kid." But he said when he got to be into his 40s, he was a drunkard, and by the time he was 46, he had drank himself to death. And he said, "I knew that part of the reason why that boy died a drunkard was because I had never lived for the Lord." And he said, "I just knew I had to change." Now that's a scourging, because he carries welts on his heart yet today. Not literally, but you know what I mean? Because he thinks about a boy that drank himself to death and he knows that he's part of the fault for it. Okay? And that's scourgings that come along. I'm talking about the law of sowing and reaping, where God just simply lets it happen to a man so that he will change. But he changed. And he has a wonderful testimony. And even the children pick up that Brother Phil's a new man. And he smiles now. When you go over to his house, he wants to study the scriptures, and he's not very strong anymore. They actually gave him a heart transplant. He's doing surprisingly well. But he's still facing chastisement, even when he's in his 70s. But we cling to the promise that even while chastisement goes on, if we subject ourselves to the Father of the Spirits, we shall live, not only in this life, but forever. And it's the answer that we really want. Will this go on forever? Nope. Just here in this life. And it's for our good, because our Heavenly Father loves us. And when we lose track of that, we've lost track of pretty much everything. So keep your eyes on that reality. Let's kneel for prayer.